Okay. Wow. There we go. Not only have you got the trailer for this week, you got a teaser for next week's trailer alongside the scene of it as well. So, two for one. Guys, we're in the final part of our series called So Good. I know there's been a bit of a tradition so far of, obviously, when I say Sweet Caroline, good times never seem so good. You might say, so good. The trouble is, though, guys, we have our first member of Metro of the baby variety here tonight. So when I say so good, rather than screaming like Alan normally does, for the rest of the talk, I'm going to need you just to give me a little so good. Just at baby volume, just for Lucia at the back, just so we don't disturb her. Such great news, our first Metro baby here. Oh my word, our little church is growing up. Anyway, we are on the final part of our series and we are asking the question, do we really understand just how good this good news of faith is for us? You know, we saw last summer pictures of, you know, I was there, you were there, we were all there, dancing around in the fountains and in pubs, hugging our neighbours, kissing our friends, all because England won a few games of football. Dancing in the streets saying, Sweet Caroline, good times never seem so good. Thank you. And yet, just because our team won a few football games, suddenly we see our times, we see what's going on around us differently, and our behavior changes. And yet, probably for most of us, I don't know, is that true for our faith? Do we have that same experience where we realize just how good the good news of our faith is, and it completely shifts our perception of the world around us? It completely changes our behavior. If not, then I think what we need to do is go back and look at some of those fundamental questions of faith, because there is such good news in there for us. Like 2 weeks ago, Philip looked at God's character, and we looked at how God's character and God's love is better than you think. It's not just a karmic universe, and God isn't just a God of mercy. He's a God of grace who gives us more than we ever deserve. Last week, we looked at the good news, and we said that the good news is bigger than you think. The good news that Jesus came to proclaim is that God's kingdom is here, and that kingdom is coming to defeat powers of evil and darkness. It's not just good news for me, it's good news for the whole world. And now this week, I want to hone in and ask the question, if that's good news for the world, what is the good news for you? What difference does Jesus' life, death, and resurrection make for you as an individual? In particular, I want to ask, what happened on the cross? What happened in that moment? Because we believe that that is the most important moment in all of history. That all of history hinges on that moment of the cross. And yet, sometimes I don't think we fully understand what actually did Jesus achieve there. What difference does that make in my life? And now I'm not going to be able to cover all of the ground, not going to be able to cover all of it. There's so many different facets to this, but I just want to open up a kind of a different way that perhaps we don't talk about as much of what Jesus achieved right there. Because actually, if we were to ask each other, what's the gospel about? What happened on the cross? Last week, we kind of said, if we did an average straw poll of the room, it might give us something like this. We might say that the gospel is that even though we fall short, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. So now we can have eternal life with him after death. And this is true. That's some good stuff. That is so good. But I think it's not the full picture. It's not everything that's going on here. When we talk about this stuff and we say, okay, what happens on the cross? We're kind of looking at this from the perspective of the gospel is all about just dealing with my sin. So we say, we fall short. We say, the problem is, I mess up, I get things wrong, I don't do things the way I want to, I behave in ways that I don't want to, and God's so holy that actually there's a gap between me and him, and so something happens on the cross when Jesus dies for me that means I can be back in relationship with him, that I can go to heaven when I die. I think we kind of talk, when we talk about what happened on the cross, I think of it a bit like carbon offsetting, right? So you do carbon offsetting, if you go on a flight, you feel bad because you've pumped a load of carbon into the air, don't want to kill the planet, what do? You pay, someone plants some trees, and the hope is that, I don't know, if enough trees are planted or something, that your carbon deficit is brought back to like a carbon neutral, where you did some bad stuff, but we're okay, we just squeaked in, we just got back to neutral. And I think that's somehow, sometimes how we feel about what Jesus did on the cross for us, that we mess up, we get it wrong, we're terrible people, we're kind of in this sin deficit, but somehow Jesus did something that takes us back to kind of sin neutral, that we're just about okay, that our passport into heaven gets stamped and we just about get through. And there's elements and truth in all of this, like I say, but I just think the picture's so much bigger than this. Because when we believe that all that happened is in some way our sins covered for, it doesn't say that what Jesus did on the cross, it doesn't change me at all. I'm just going to keep on doing what I've been doing before, and I might not like it, but I know myself, and I know I'm going to keep on messing up, and I know I'm not going to be growing and changing. So is it possible that something happened on the cross that changed me more fundamentally? And also, it's not really surprising that this, if this is the fullness of what we think the gospel is about, that we don't really want to tell our friends, because basically the conversation will then probably come down to something like this. It'll basically be your friend says, can you tell me, what is the good news of Jesus dying on the cross? And you say this, the good news is you're a terrible person. Oh, you're awful. Honestly, you're just terrible. You're the worst. You do horrible things. It's despicable. It makes me feel ill. And honestly, God hates it. Oh, it's just, but Jesus died for you, so you're good. And that's basically it. And we think, why are we not running out, punching the air, saying, I want to tell everybody about this message? Maybe it's because we haven't quite got the full picture. I want to say today that what God did for us on the cross is so much bigger than we say. I believe that actually the good news is deeper than you think it is. It can go deeper right into the very heart of you. This isn't just dealing with surface level stuff. Actually, I believe the gospel has the power, and what Jesus did on the cross has the power to change you deep within. I can't remember what I was going to say next. Should we call it there? Should we? So basically, what we're talking about here, we're talking about this idea, right, of sin. So if we get that up, first point, sin is basically the problem. And now just before I jump in, I want to say this talk finishes with me saying Jesus' love is all about freedom and the fullness of life for all of us. And that's good stuff. But for the meantime, we're going to have like a 10-15 minute period when we're going to do a deep dive into sin. For a better way of saying that. And it might be a bit rocky along the way. We're going to have to look at some bad stuff. It's going to be so bad, so bad. But we're going to ask, what is sin? What impact does this have on us? Because if we're going to understand what Jesus did, we've got to understand the problem first and foremost. Now, it's easy to think about sin, the things that we do wrong, our behaviors, the way that we don't quite get it right, as isolated instances, places that, you know, every time something goes wrong, we think, oh, I wish I didn't do that. Oh, I wish I didn't do that. And there's no kind of link and there's nothing deeper going on. And I think of it a bit like if you go out in the garden and you see your lawn and there are some weeds on the lawn, I feel like the behavior, the sin that we see on the surface is like the little yellow flower thing, you know, that thing. And naturally, the reaction might be, I'll just pick that off and that's dealt with. And we kind of often think of sin and our behavior as, I've just got to take that stuff out. If I could just get rid of that stuff, then I would be okay. But actually, I don't know about you, I know that this stuff runs deeper in me. Why is it that I can't just change my behavior? Why is it that I can't just be different? Why is it that I can't just stop doing the things that I don't want to do? Paul writes about it in one of his letters. Like the most famous Christian, apart from Jesus, wrote a letter where he said, I do things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I know I should do. So if the most famous Christian, apart from Jesus, said that, then we can be pretty confident that actually we'll have that problem as well. We're trapped, for some of us, in this cycle of feeling like, oh, I don't know how to change. And I think that's because we have an understanding of sin as this surface level kind of behavior thing. And we don't see what's going on a little bit beneath the surface. See, the Bible tells us that our behavior on the outside is actually a consequence of something going deeper. Like the weed that has the flower on the top, there's the plant underneath. And this is what causes us to get things wrong. And the Bible talks about it as this thing, these things called idols. Now, this is a very Christian word. This is a proper church word, this one. Since pop idols stopped in 2004, you don't really hear idols going around so much anymore. But the Bible talks about this as actually an incredibly dangerous thing. The Bible talks about idolatry all of the time. So what is it? Basically, it's things that we worship that aren't God. We should worship God. We worship other things. Now, you say, I don't do that. You know, I heard of this tribe where Prince Charles went there and they kind of decided he was going to be their God. So they worship Prince Charles. And it's very easy for us to sit here and say, we don't worship Prince Charles, okay? We're fine. This isn't a problem. So I want to change slightly how you think about this. And instead, I want to ask you the question, what fundamentally, what do you look to apart from God to bring you meaning, purpose, identity, and happiness? What things in your life, and you might want to think about this now, do you look to bring you meaning, purpose, and happiness before God? And that could be a whole bunch of different things. That could be your career. Actually, your career is a good thing, but you've decided, but somewhere in you, somewhere along the way, that became your main way of finding identity and purpose. It could be your friendships. Your friendships are good, but somewhere along the way, what people think of you as a friend defines your identity more than God and his love for you does. And the problem is that when we have idols, when we put things into God's place, the consequence is always sin. Let me give you an example. If you put as the main way in which you're, if you, instead of looking to God for your sense of identity and purpose and happiness, you look to saying, I want to be the type of person that everybody loves. That's going to be my thing. I'm going to be that guy that people just want to be around all the time. And if you make that your identity, if that becomes something that you put your attention, your time towards, you're eventually going to lead to sin. You're going to wake up on a Sunday morning with a groggy head. You can't remember anything. Why? The night before you were drinking loads because you decided, actually, people love the Saturday night version of me. People love me that's had a few too many drinks. It's a consequence, sin, of when we worship things other than God. When we say, I'm gonna make my career, money, possessions, my relationships, I'm gonna make whatever it is the main thing. See, God created us to worship him. And he created us with lots of things around us. When we take a thing and make it the thing, it completely distorts the way that we were meant to live. And it's no wonder we find ourselves in patterns of falling short, patterns of doing things that we don't want to do, patterns of being someone that I don't want to be. Because rather than knowing that we're loved by God, we put instead trying to chase after something that was never made to give us that satisfaction, that identity, that purpose. And so the question is, why? Why can't we just... on a rational answer, right? If we diagnose this and we say, sin's a problem, I get things wrong, I know that. But the deeper problem is that I have these things in my life that I kind of base my identity around and my purpose around instead of God. Then the rational answer would be, well, I'm just going to stop. If I have an idol of money, then I'm just going to stop. That is any rational person would say. Why would you carry on doing something that clearly hurts you? Why would you carry on having a negative attitude towards money when it clearly hurts you? Now, it's a question that throughout the Old Testament, the people that the Old Testament focuses on, the Israelites, struggle with. They basically, a lot of the Old Testament is this, all right? Some guy, it's normally a guy, comes along and says, hey, we should get rid of those idols, shouldn't we? We should worship God instead. And everyone's like, yes, let's get rid of the idols. Let's do it. And it's all good. And then like 2 days later, they're like, should we get some idols up in here? I reckon we should worship some idols again. And they're just trapped in this cycle of like, destroy the idols, get rid of them. We're going to go. And then like 2 days later, I could really do with worshiping some idols right now. And actually, that resonates in my life. I say 2022, it's the year that I kick the habit. It's the year that I break the addiction. It's the year that I decide I'm done with making what other people think of me the idol in my life. I'm a child of God, that's what I'm running after. And then February rolls around and suddenly we're right back where we started again. Why is that? What is the problem here? And this brings us to the very root of the issue. It's the power of evil. Now, guys, I promise you, it's going to get cheerier. It's going to get happier. We're like 2/3 of the way through the slightly depressing stuff, and then it will get good, I promise. But we've got to talk about evil. Last week, we spoke about how the Bible tells us that this world is ruled by spiritual powers of darkness and evil. And actually, that they sit on the throne, and that they have an element of control over the world. And you might not like that idea. That, to me, sounds very Games of Thronesian. I don't love that idea. For my like post-enlightenment mind, that whole idea of spiritual forces of darkness, things like that. But I'll just ask you, you don't have to love it, but look around at the evidence. Do you see a world around you that actually, when you look, you say, yeah, it feels like behind this stuff, there's some sort of powers of evil and darkness. How does this fit in? The Bible tells us that we can't just kick idols to the curb because in some way we become what it calls enslaved to them. That we're bonded to them in some way. And this is the power of evil in our lives. That we, because of the forces of evil, we are bound to these idols in a way that no matter what we do, we just can't seem to get free. And so we do whatever we can. We give all the willpower. We make all the life plans. We do, on a society level, we try and change the way societies run. We try and talk about a new political order. We do all these different things to try and change something. But the fundamental problem is this, that we are under the power of an evil forces that tie us down into idolatry. If we go back one slide, you can see the link is this. Evil ties us down in slavery to idols who, because we've made them the main thing instead of God, cause us to sin. That is the fundamental problem. It's not just that we run around doing things that we shouldn't because we fancy it. None of us wake up saying, I feel like I'll be a bit sinful today, I reckon. I'll do 12 before lunch. 3 after lunch and a couple before dinner. No, there is something deeper at play here. And so the question is this. What does the good news of Jesus on the cross have to say to this? Does it just deal with the flower on top of the weed? Cut it off, but it will grow back. Does it deal with the plant itself? where, you know, we can do what we can, or does it really deal with the issue and get down to the very root of the problem? This is where the story of the crucifixion comes in. This is where we can see all these things at play. You see, Jesus comes to earth and he lives, and then we get to this moment just before he's about to be killed, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's just been, his friend Judas has betrayed him, and so the forces of the Roman Empire and the Pharisees are there to arrest him. And it says this, Jesus says to them, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." So Jesus speaks not only to the powers that are there in that moment, the physical powers, but he's also speaking to the spiritual powers and saying, look, at this moment right now, darkness reigns. At this point, he says, this is your hour. Now, what he's saying here is there's been this build up in Jesus' life. From the very start of his life, when he was born, from day dot, he's had these like clouds of evil that seem to just kind of culminate around him. Herod tries to kill him. He's, as soon as he starts his ministry, there's people trying to like throw him off cliffs. He's being attacked by the devil himself trying to tempt him. The Pharisees want to kill him. Demons are coming after him. The Roman Empire wants him dead. And eventually, his own friend Judas is betrays him because of the power of Satan. And what we see throughout Jesus' life are these growing powers of darkness. And so when we get to this point, when he says, this is your hour when darkness reigns, he's saying that this evil that we've been talking about, at the very root of the problem, has been kind of building to this crescendo of this moment when Jesus is about to be killed. The powers of evil are kind of gathered around Jesus in increasing force right the way up until this moment. And Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus is like, he's the fulfillment of everything, of God's love. From the very start of creation, right the way through to now, Jesus is like the crescendo of God's love and God's power. He is the fulfillment of everything that we've been talking about. And so what you have is the powers of darkness at their most potent up against Jesus representing the power of love. I kind of think of it like in a superhero movie. You know when like the superhero has got his final powers through some lesson and the supervillain has got all the rings on his glove or whatever it is, I don't know. And they come, I'm not a Marvel fan, I'm so sorry guys. They destroy a city and no one seems to care that they've just like ruined New York. But anyway, they fight and it's always, that's what we're expecting. It's huge powers coming to force. But instead, this is what we see when Jesus comes onto the scene. He is arrested. He is beaten. He's in a mock trial. They whip him. They put a crown of thorn in his head. They drive nails into his hands. And he's raised on a cross to die the most brutal death. And as he's dying, it says this in the next passage. This is in John. It says, later, knowing that everything had been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, when the people watching saw "it is finished" and Jesus die, that's a sign to those watching at the moment that the powers of evil have won. The Pharisees, the Roman Empire, they have beaten Jesus, and surely now his little rebellion are going to scatter and that'll be the last of it. To them, "it is finished" is a surrender. But to Jesus, "it is finished" is the start of a whole new way of being for us. When he says, "it is finished," he is on the cross in our place, taking these gathered forces of evil onto himself. And as he dies, he says, "It is finished. I'm taking this punishment, I'm taking this evil onto myself." And then as he rises again 3 days later, he proves to the world once and for all that Jesus has the victory. That Jesus on the cross defeats the power of evil and darkness. And this honestly should change everything about what we've just been speaking about. Previously, we said that we cannot seem to change the way we live, because we make these idols in our lives and we are tied to them by the power of evil. Previously, nothing we could do would make it better, because the power of evil and darkness is too strong. But Jesus comes and he says, "It is finished. I have defeated the powers of evil and darkness." And that means those chains that used to hold you back, those chains that kept you going back to the same thing over and over and over again, even when you didn't want to, they are defeated. It's like in the best analogy I know for what this looks like is in World War II, right? In D-Day, the Allied troops arrive in Normandy, they land, they push back Nazi Germany. And as they do that, there is victory. They have won the war. Hitler has been defeated. The powers of evil have been defeated. Now, there's going to be battles going on for quite a while until we get to the VE Day. But everybody knows we have the victory. And that, for us, is a picture of what life looks like after the cross. Jesus dying is our D-Day, that he pushes back the power of evil and darkness, and once and for all defeats them. And now we're left in this kind of in-between space where we still have to grapple with the difficulty of day-to-day life. We still have to grapple with the fact that there is darkness and evil around us. But here is the fundamental difference. And this is the biggest thing you can take away from this. The difference now is, whereas before you were enslaved and you had no choice, now Jesus, because of what he does, has given us the choice. Will you choose me to be your king? Will you say, "Jesus, I'm putting you back where you belong, at the center of my life, because from that place, I know that I'm loved, I know that I'm cared for, I know that everything I need, all my identity, all my happiness, all my value is found in you." We get to make that choice. Or every day, we can make the choice and say, "Actually, it's too hard. It's too difficult. Those things that had a hold on me, they still grip. They're still powerful." Previously, we had no choice. The chains were too strong. Because Jesus defeated evil on the cross, we now have a chance at freedom. Jesus gives us the opportunity to experience freedom. And there are people here tonight who the grip of things like pornography have been so strong over your life that you feel like there's no way anything could change. And I'm not saying that because Jesus defeated evil that it should be just, you know, snap your fingers, everything's fine, you're all good. But the truth is this: we have the chance at freedom. We have the opportunity for freedom. We have the chance every day to say, "Jesus, I choose to make you king of my life and turn away from those other things that I know just are no good for me." For some of us, this looks like our careers, that previously we would have had no chance. In the world that we live in, there is no chance for us that actually, for some of us, we're ambitious, we're driven, and for us that means for whatever happens, our career was always going to be the idol in our life. And everything that follows from that, all the negative consequences from saying all my identity is wrapped up in what I do for my job, in my status, in what I can afford to buy, in the house that I live in. Previously, we'd have no chance, but now Jesus says, "You have the power of freedom." To say, "Actually, I don't want that. I choose not to do that. I choose to say, 'Jesus, I want to follow you.'" And so I can have the career, I could be a high flyer jet setter, and that would be amazing. Or I could have a job that, you know what, it's fine. I'm bouncing from one job to another. I'm not really progressing. I'm not really going anywhere. Either way, I'm free. I'm free because my value isn't found in that. It's found in Jesus and his love for me. I love in Galatians, a letter that Paul writes. He says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." It is for freedom that you've been set free. I love how just definitive that is. It's like, you have been set free. You have freedom. And then he says, but hey, stand firm then. Make a choice. Stand firm. Make a decision. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's pleading and saying, look, you have freedom. It's available to you. Whatever it is right now in this room, whatever it is you know in your heart that just ties you down, that just holds you down, that you just cannot find a way to beat. Paul says, you have freedom, but he's also saying, I'm pleading with you, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't let that thing become an idol in your life again. Don't fall back into that yoke of slavery. And for some of us, this looks like every single day making that choice to say, because of what Jesus did for me, I choose to walk in that freedom. And it doesn't mean I get it right. And it doesn't mean that I'm always perfect. And it doesn't mean that I don't fall back and mess up. But I choose to live in it. And the beautiful thing about this is that when we come back up, before we said that when we're living under the power of evil, we have no choice but to sin. Evil ties us down into idolatry, which causes us to sin. Now Jesus releases us into freedom. And John 10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's that first side. The offer is this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That we get to live lives that, you know, previously I've experienced that crushing weight of, right, got to try and be better today. Got to try and just do it on my own. Got to try and grind it out. Got to try and not mess up, not fall back this time. Paul says, John says, look, when you have that freedom in Christ, because of what he did on the cross, you get life in all its fullness. Not sin management, but full freedom. That's the offer for all of us today. And if you're here and this is all new to you, you might not even know what 80% of that stuff that I spoke about was. I chucked in a whole bunch of things there, idolatry and all this stuff. Even the word sin can be quite a loaded word. If this is brand new to you, I just need you to hear one simple thing. God loves you so much that he couldn't stand to see your life being robbed of freedom. And so Jesus came to die, to defeat those things that hold you back. And he offers you now life in all its fullness. Big idea as we finish up this week, but after I share this, just want to say we're going to have an opportunity in a moment for anyone that does want to respond. And so in this moment, I just want to ask, just be asking Jesus right now, whether you know him or not, what is it that you want to say to me tonight? A big idea is this. The gospel is deeper than you think. On the cross, Jesus didn't just deal with our sin. He defeated evil to give us true freedom. This means we can live life to the full. Now, some of you here today, this may be brand new. And actually, like I said, the invitation is to come and experience life in all its fullness. For some of us, we've been around church for a while, but we just know that there's things in our lives that we've put where God was meant to be, whether on purpose or not. We've chosen things that were never meant to bring us satisfaction, meaning, fulfillment, and made them our God. and we know we just need to come back to Jesus again. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give an opportunity now for us to respond to Jesus. I'm going to say a quick prayer that just focuses around A, B, C. So admit, believe, and commit. I admit where I've got it wrong. I believe that you came to die for me to set me free. And I commit to following you in life in its fullness. And what we're going to do is with every head bowed now, just so we can kind of have this as a moment in our own hearts between us and Jesus, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you just want to echo that, if you want to say those words along in your own heart, then I'd encourage you to do that. So I'm going to start and just in your own mind repeat this. Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I admit that I've fallen short, did things my own way instead of yours. I believe that you love me so much that you came to die for me. I believe that on the cross, you made it possible for me to experience freedom. And so now I commit to following you, to saying that I want to follow your way of freedom and live life to the full. And now with our heads still bowed, I just want to have an opportunity to pray for anyone here that prayed that prayer. So if that's you and you'd like me to include you in a prayer, then just raise your hand just briefly, just so I can see who that is. Great, fantastic. Great. Cool. Well, God, we thank you so much for these people that have decided again to say that you are a way, the only way to freedom. And God, we pray for each one of these people that has committed their lives to you. Just ask now, Holy Spirit, that you'd be bringing them that deep sense of peace that only you can, and a new sense of what it means to be free in you. Amen. Amen. Cool. Well, we'd love to pray for, there's a few guys there that put your hand up. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you and just be able to kind of talk some of that stuff through with you. So we'll be over on the right-hand side. But for now, the band are going to come back up and we're all going to have a chance to respond. So if you want to stand with me as the band come up. I just had a real sense while preparing for this talk that really the main thing Jesus wants to do is to give us an opportunity to experience that freedom. So if you feel like actually there are things in my life that I know I'm not free from and I need Jesus to come and step in, then I'd love to pray for you now, and there'll be a team over the right hand side to pray for you as well. But if that's you, why don't you just hold your hands out in front of you as a sign of saying, God, I want to receive a deeper level of freedom. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, I thank you that you give us such freedom, such hope. Holy Spirit, now, I just ask that you would be touching each person here. Be showing us how much you love us. Holy Spirit, it's us that those chains that hold us down, you would break now in Jesus' name. Amen.